Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for this time that we can gather together to worship you in truth and spirit. We thank you that you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are with us, and we thank you for that promise. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would move this day in doing the work that only He can do of opening our eyes and unstopping our ears so that we might see and that we might hear your truth and rightly apply it to our life. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word to instruct us and guide us in life, for we know that we are needful people. We know that we are ignorant left to ourselves. We know that we need wisdom from above, so we cry out to you, Father, to give us that wisdom in your word so that we might rightly apply it to our life. Forgive us, for we know that we are sinners in need of your grace each and every day. We thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us in Christ, that he has covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. So we look to him and him alone for this which we need in our life. But we pray that we would not take sin lightly, knowing that he died for our sins. Pray, Father, that you would be with our sister churches throughout the world as the gospel is proclaimed, that many would come to know Christ this day. We thank you that you are continuing to save your people from their sins, and you will flood the nations with your glory and your gospel. And we look forward, Father, to many coming into your kingdom to bring honor and glory to your name. Pray for those who are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons and needs. Pray that you would meet those needs and that they would be able to return to us quickly. We pray especially for those who need healing in their bodies. You know their reasons, and we pray, Father, being the great physician, that you would have mercy and grace upon them. We pray, Father, for those who need comfort in their life as they prepare to go to glory. You know that you are able to give such to people as well as their families. We pray that you would usher them through the valley of death into glory. Pray for those who would not be here due to lack of concern for their own spiritual needs, that you would work in their lives, Father, to not allow them to forsake the assembling together of the brethren. All this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn again with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and we will begin reading with verse 10 through verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lure secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Shiloh, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lure secretly for their own lives. So are the way of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Now, this morning I wrestle with how long we will spend in this passage today. I hope if I stick to my notes that I will be able to complete the sermon. If not, we will delay and pick it up in a couple of weeks. But as I thought about this, and I had to edit a lot and cut out, I was going to give you a long quote about technology and how advanced technology has been in the last 25 years. but I cut that from my notes. But I do want to remind you how quickly things have changed in the last 25 years with technology. But as we think about the quickness of technology and what it's done to society, at the same time we have to ask the question, is our society, is this world a better place to live as a result? Well, if you read the news and follow what's going on in society, the answer would quickly be no, it hasn't. If anything, things have seemed to get worse than they have been in the past. Many are throwing up their hands and wondering, what on earth am I doing wrong? Why are things going such in a haywire? Why isn't life coming together and working out as I had planned for it? Well, imagine asking your car that question. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, you buy a brand new car, but you didn't follow the owner's manual. You never changed the oil. You never changed the transmission fluid. You never changed any of the filters. What do you expect from that car if you don't follow the owner's manual? And you ask the car that question, why have you gone wrong? Why are you not working like you are supposed to? Well, the reply from the car would be what? If you had just followed the owner's manual, I would do a much better job for you. Well, life is similar to that. It's similar to a car. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us. And if you do what the owner manual says, life will usually last a long time. God's instructions that He has given us to live by. But there's so many that reject God's instructions. They don't follow what God has warned us in Scripture, those things that He has given us. For He has designed us and He has every right to tell you and me how to live a life. As a matter of fact, He knows life much better than us because He created life and He created us, we know, for His glory. Those in the adult Sunday school class, as you have gone through the catechisms, you know the very first one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The second question, what rule has God given to direct us in how to glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and the next phrase, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So we know that God's manual that He has given us is His Word, and it is the only rule for our life. Now, last week we saw that we must enroll in the school of wisdom as Christians to have a solid biblical foundation. And of course, that solid biblical foundation is Christ Himself. And God uses His Word, which is the only rule of life, to guide us and lead us. And of course, His Word contains 66 books. All of them are very important. And those books, by the work of the Spirit in our lives, leads us in the path of righteousness. Now, what book do you go to find out how to make life work for you? Well, there's a few that we could recommend, but of course, we're looking at Proverbs. And I believe that if you begin with Proverbs, you cannot go wrong concerning how to live your life. Now, we've seen that Proverbs is a timeless book. It's a book that gives us timeless advice for everything that we do. It speaks of wisdom as well as foolishness and folly. Wisdom is living your life according to God's design. Wisdom is living your life according to the law of God that He has given us. Now, on the other hand, folly and foolishness is living a life in your own design, a design that is often based upon your own appetites and your own impulse. And as a result of following your own appetites and your own impulse, you end up being a fool. Now, the purpose of the authors here in Proverbs is clearly to encourage everyone to pursue wisdom. From the very beginning of the book, again, it shows us how the author would have us think. He says there in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instructions, to perceive the word of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And we need to continuously remember that's why Proverbs is written, to give us this information. So the reason is clear. Wisdom makes life work in a manner that brings about the best result. Wisdom brings your life into God's design and enables you to live in a way that is pleasing to God. If you're living in God's design, then you, of course, are living in a way that pleases God. And we have to continuously remember that. And Proverbs also warns us against foolishness, against going down the path that leads to destruction. And we must avoid it at all cost. Now, there are also intellectual fools. I mean, there are men that have very high IQs. Francis Crick, a scientist, some of you may have read about him years ago, was such a person. He formulated the sequence of DNA molecule. Very intellectual. But at the same time, he's a fool. And you say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, after he reflected upon his studies, he came to the conclusion that it is impossible that the DNA molecule could have developed by chance from evolution. Now, that's not the foolish part. Matter of fact, that's very wise of him. That's very intellectual. When he came to that conclusion, he said, there's no way that evolution would have brought about the DNA molecule structure as it is. Well, the foolish part is what? We had to come up with something else, because surely he wasn't going to contribute the DNA coming from God creating all things. So he finally came up with the idea, well, evidently aliens must have sent life here to this place. And then everything began to evolve as a result. How foolish. He is a fool. Because, see, the beginning in wisdom is what? Remember? Children, do you remember? The beginning in wisdom is to fear God. And he has no fear of God. So, therefore, he is a foolish man. He ignores God's design for life, and he ignores God's wisdom. They are so foolish that they prefer to follow their own desires and their own appetites, seeking immediate gratification. They are in bondage to their own sin and do not realize it. And as Christians, we want to be wise. We don't want to be foolish. And the Proverbs teaches us how to be wise. And that's one reason why we need to read Proverbs and need to study Proverbs and seek to apply Proverbs to our life. It is our textbook for the school of wisdom. And we must be enrolled in that school. Now, in the previous verses, wisdom was presented to the son, and the fear of God is implanted in that son. And the son listens and obeys his parents as a child. And then he continues to grow in that wisdom. He continues to listen to his father. Now, as I mentioned last week, that might not be a literal father. That might be considered a father, one who instructs him, like a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or someone else. So we see he continues to grow in his understanding. He continues to grow as a youth and walk in the path of the righteousness. And he is observed by others. And in loving the doctrines of the Savior, he's headed toward manhood. And as he is observed, we saw in verse 9, it's as though a lovely chain is around the neck. He is to be observed in a manner that is gracious because of his life that is lived in righteousness. So he moves from his home into society in his pilgrimage. And he is given this exhortation by his father. Now there's an overarching principle that ties wisdom together, and it is respect and reverence from God, as we've already seen. The fear of the Lord, to respect God, to know that he has created us for the very purpose of bringing honor and glory to him. And this passage speaks about the dangers of us uniting with ungodly people. Friendship with those who have a desire to get all they can out of this world. Friendship with those who are seeking to drag us in to their evil and sinful ways. They themselves have already dived into sin, and they want you to follow them into this sinful path. They're like those that are mentioned in Psalms chapter 1, who walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers, and their ways shall perish. Now, Paul refers to this also there in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about the ungodly, and he says that there is none righteous. So he's talking about us also in our lost condition. And he talks about general depravity and that none of us seek God and none of us desire the things that are righteous. So we know that until God works this in our life of salvation, of justifying us and bringing to Christ, then we have no ability to overcome these things, just like a lost person. Our mindset looks at the consequences. I'll decide what to do based upon the outcome promised to me. And that's how most people look upon life. But Proverbs teaches that the outcome of sin is always what? The outcome of sin is always death. Just as Romans says, for the wages of sin is death. And we must keep that in mind. And you're a fool if you don't see that the wages of sin is death. Now we must be aware of temptation that leads us into sin. As we live in this sinful world, we must seek wisdom to be able to overcome the temptation that comes our way. The fiery darts that will constantly be shot at us by the evil one. Temptation is real, and we are constantly faced with it. Matter of fact, Proverbs addresses it in chapter 2, beginning there in verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who lead the path of unrighteousness, to walk the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, in the light and the perversity of the wicked. Those who are crooked, who are devilish in their path, to deliver you from the immortal woman. So we see quite clearly that Proverbs addresses this same thing. Now back to our text that we have this morning, beginning there in verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, the first point is the danger that we all face. My son, if sinners entice you. Now, the evil one is constantly seeking to entice us as Christians to go astray. And this enticement that comes our way can be divided up into two categories, two groups, internal and external. We are constantly bombarded with evil thought, internal as well as external evil people. And we need to realize that sin is self-destructive. It will destroy your life. Evil thoughts come into the mind from the least expected place. And where is that? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:7-19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. Where does it come from? Out of the heart. I mean, how many times have you done something and you think to yourself, where in the world did it come from? Well, it came from your heart. That's where it came from. That's what Jesus tells us. Now notice the things that follow evil thoughts. They are horrible gain, but yet they are quickly revealed in our life. If we do not detect them and deal with them, they will destroy our life. And there's many who think that if a person is well educated, if he understands life, if he's well taught, then therefore he will not do these foolish things. Now, that is the thinking of Plato. And Plato, of course, encouraged that all children would be taught in a public way. Now, such people that think that way do not understand the depravity of man. Some of the most educated people are the best criminals. We know that. I mean, all you got to do is read the news and what's going on in the news right now. You see that some of the most educated people are the slickest and the slyest and the best criminals in our society. And of course, I could get on that soapbox for a while, but I'm not. I'm tempted to, but I'm not. But more troubling is when Satan takes down a faithful servant of God by deception. I mean, think of David, the man after God's own heart. He knew God's law. But look at the sins that he committed. And after he committed all those sins, and Nathan came to him and pointed his finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." What happened? Well, we have Psalms 51. And we see from that that God can take sinful things, sinful acts, and bring good out of them. I mean, what would we do if we did not have Psalms 51 in the Bible? David cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." See, David understood where all of his actions came from. It wasn't that someone forced him to sin. No, he realized it came from my heart. It came from within. That's where the root of evil is. And only God's grace is able to restrain the root of evil in your heart and in my heart. That's why we must daily cry out to God, "Create in me a clean heart." It's a daily action. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. No, we cry out to God every day to give us the strength to overcome sin in our life. But there are those who entice us from without, who present to us as being our friend. They've gone astray. And they're busy seeking to lure others in their way, seeking to deceive. And the deceived person at first sees it really as harmless. And most of us have had friends like that. It may have been back in your school days or after your school days or even now. You've had friends like that. They try to get you to join them in their sin. I remember in my college days facing people like that. They would always say, "Well, come on, go with us. Let's go to the bar. Let's go here. Let's go do that." I said, "I don't do that. I don't have a desire to do that. Come on, don't be like that. Come join. We have fun. Have a good time together." I said, "I don't want your kind of fun. I don't need it." constantly being tempted by those. And I don't understand, why do people want to do that? Why do they want to drag you with them into their sin? Well, one reason, I believe, because it makes them feel better about themselves. They don't want someone to live a higher standard before them. They don't want you to live a holy life. Because, see, if you live a holy life before them, what does that do? Well, that condemns their life. And they don't want to be convicted of their sin. They don't want to be condemned. They want to continue to live their life as they are living it. There is a danger that awaits all youth. As a youth moves from that age to adulthood, a dreadful conspiracy is organized against him by the rulers and the principalities of this world. And without God's honor, the young man is defenseless against such wickedness. Just as Samson was, as he slept and his hair was removed. And when he woke up from his sleep, the Spirit of God had left him. See, Satan loves to take captives. He loves to pluck out their eyes, bind the cords around them, and display us into bondage and helplessness before the world triumphantly. He loves to enslave men back into sin to follow him down the path of destruction and death. But don't go with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't listen to their persuasive talk. Don't sin with them. See, the enticement of many disguised so that young men don't see the deadliness of the sin, the poison that they hold within. Like Satan, they have become angels of light, deceiving the most innocent to go along with them down the path of destruction. Those who have been raised in Christian homes and educated in the home and in religion often don't turn their backs against God and godliness suddenly. No, they often slide off the path of righteousness very gradually. See, this deceiver, he's wise. He's subtle in his temptation. He's very crafty and clever. We see this and how he brought the three temptations against Jesus. And that's something that we often should study and see how Satan works in his craftiness and cleverness and subtlety to try to get us to sin, just as he tried to get our Lord to sin, which of course was impossible. But the temptations that he brought against Jesus there in the wilderness, those same temptations he brings against us. And this is why Jesus gave the warning to his disciples and to us. Watch and pray, what? That you enter not into temptation. What are the deadly sins that entrap and lead men astray today? Well, they haven't changed. They're the same as always. And John gives us those in 1 John. He says, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So those are the three primary categories that we must be aware of. Young men who value your soul, be aware of these inventions of Satan in our society. He will not give up. He will continue to come and knock on the door and present these three categories to you time and time again. Second, we have the defense given. What is the defense there in verse 10? Do not consent. How may one successfully contend against the evil forces, against the evil one that comes to tempt us? If sinners entice you, do not consent. That's what he tells us. I mean, it's a simple, absolute command, is it not? We as parents must tell our children, when someone comes to you and seeks to tempt you to go down the path of destruction, of sin, of evil, don't consent. Don't listen to them. Flee from them. Do just as Joseph did when he was tempted to lie with his owner's wife. He fled immediately, leaving his cloak there. Fled from the one that would seduce him. See, our defense is different from Satan's mode of attack. Satan is gradual. Satan is subtle, crafty, sly. But ours must be sudden, resolute, total, immediate. As James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see quite clearly what we must do. First of all, we must submit to God. Submit to God how? Submit to his word. Be obedient to his word. Listen to his word. Apply his word in your life. And then flee from that one. Resist the devil. And then the devil will flee from you. In other words, use the word of God just as Jesus did. Remember again, the three temptations. Every time Satan tempted him, what did he say? He said, the word of God. God says, thus saith the scripture. We should do the same. That's why it's so important that we memorize scripture. That's one reason why I'm so thankful that we have Bible drill. You know, I was thinking about it last Wednesday night when we were listening to our children, and we had two of our largest groups that we've ever had, which I was so thankful, not only our children, but also our preschool and our youth there. And I was thinking about that as we was going through it. And matter of fact, I thought about my wife as she continues to lead Bible drill. I was trying to count up the years. I know we started when our oldest daughter was in the fourth grade. So I have to figure that up. But anyway, it's over, I know, about 35 years. And I said, well, she's going to catch up with that little lady that was at Bible drill, state Bible drill every year. She's probably dead and gone now. But anyway, I said, maybe my wife will catch up with that lady continuing to teach Bible drill. But I'm so thankful that we have Bible drill to instill in these children God's word. To hide it in their heart, as the word of God says, hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against me. That's how important it is that we memorize scripture and learn it and hide it in our heart. We must be faithful to do that. So we submit to God. We submit to his word. And we use it against Satan when he comes our way. And he will flee, the scripture says. He cannot stand against the word of God. So therefore, we must know the word of God. Memorize the word of God. Apply the word of God. Temptation can be driving an uncontrollable urge that will not rest until it satisfies itself. And such temptation is seen everywhere. It is basically means to solicit and to encourage one to sin. John Owens deals with this so faithfully in his work, Overcoming Sin and Temptation, Volume 16. Now, I know most of you don't have a copy of Volume 16, but you can pull it up on the internet. You know that? Volume 16 is on the internet. You can pull it up and you can read it, and I would encourage you to do that. But listen to what Owen says. Although the forms of temptation alter with the ages, the nature of them doesn't. Because the nature of God, man, sin, and the devil do not alter. That makes a lot of sense, right? In that sense, our age may be different, and particular forms of temptation may be more strong and effective, but we should not assume that we are fighting a different battle to past ages. I mean, we've all thought about that. We look at our age and say, well, we had a lot of temptations back then. And now we look around and say, well, maybe it's a little bit more stronger and more effective, but yet it's the same temptations, right? The nature is the same. It hasn't changed. He goes on and says, a temptation is general in anything that, for any reason, exerts a force or an influence to seduce and draw the mind, heart of man from the obedience which God requires of him of any kind of sin. That's what temptation is. It seeks to draw us away from what God requires of us. Therefore, it can be any kind of sin, as he states. Temptation happens daily in our life. There's not a single person here that is not tempted every single day. And we must be aware of it so that we're able to defend ourselves against the attacks that come to us every single day. Those attacks that come from within, from our heart, as well as those that come from without. And what's the warning? Do not consent. I'm not going to allow it. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to allow it. Now, you can't do it on your own. You must be Spirit-filled. You must be walking in the Spirit. You must be living by the Spirit to be able to overcome temptation when it comes your way. Remember, Satan is more subtle than any other creature. He's able to make sin seem not so bad. I mean, that's not bad. Everybody's doing it, right? Remember, he was transformed into an angel of light. And he can even make sin seem to be a positive thing. And we must not ignore his vices. We must be aware of his arguments and be prepared so that we do not consent to them, but we put on the whole armor of God. Children, remember Vacation Bible School? Whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. That was a very informative Bible school. We must be prepared, for they will seek to cause you to follow in their wickedness. All kinds of wickedness and evilness. Now what I want to do is look at five arguments that Satan uses to seek to tempt us. And we probably are not going to get through all five of them, but we're going to start and see how far we get. Again, Owens is very good in dealing with this and helping us understand how to overcome sin and temptation and how Satan fires his fiery darts at us. First, he appeals to the desires of our habits. Proverbs 9:17 says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You say, what in the world does that mean? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Well, that sin tempts us by claiming that God is withholding that which is good from us. Remember, that was the very first sin that came about here on this earth. Of course, the first sin we know of course, is when Satan sinned against God and was cast out of heaven. But here on earth, in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, neither die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what was Satan doing? Satan was saying to Eve, God is withholding the very best from you. Of course, Satan's a liar. He twisted God's word. But sad thing about it, Eve listened to him. See, Satan wants us to defy God's commandments and enjoy what we want. In other words, the mindset is, if it feels good, do it. See, stolen water and bread eaten in secret. See, that invokes the idea, something that is forbidden. What is it about that which is forbidden that we all have a desire to do? Think about it. Satan seeks to convict us that these things forbidden by God will bring us happiness. But his advice is wrong because it perverts the reason why God made man. And that's what he does. He perverts everything that God has done. I mean, why are you here? See, lost man thinks that he's here to enjoy life, live it up, satisfy the flesh, indulge in sin. But God's word tells us that we exist simply for the pleasure of God. That's why you exist. That's why I exist, for the pleasure of God. And we must constantly remind ourselves there. We exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man. It is not our chief end to be satisfied from this world, to satisfy our sinful flesh. Paul said, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And he goes on in chapter 10, verse 31. We all know this passage. "For whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God." Every single thing that we do must be for the glory of God. It mistakes the true nature of happiness. See, true happiness comes only from knowing God and experiencing His divine presence in your life. If you don't know God and you haven't experienced His divine presence in your life, then you cannot be happy, or you cannot be full of joy. Because joy, true joy, and real happiness only comes from knowing God and experiencing His divine presence in your life. Now, Satan will tell you having fun is what satisfies the flesh. In other words, if you want to have fun, go out, take drugs, get drunk, fornicate, watch pornography, gamble, commit adultery. By all the things that this world offers you, covet all things. See, such things mistake the true nature of happiness. People think, if I just won the lottery, if I just have all of these things, if I have all the money that I need, then I can have true happiness. But they lead us away from God's goal in life. See, if a man is an alcoholic, he doesn't escape by reducing his daily consumption, weaning himself from the poison. No, it must be abrupt, total refusal, avoid at all cost. I know a man who became an alcoholic while he was in college. He thought he could restrain himself after he got married, but it almost totally destroyed his family as well. He realized that he could not even take communion at the Presbyterian church because it was real wine, and just the taste of the little bit of real wine caused him to desire more. So he said, "Nothing anymore. I will not allow it to destroy my life. I will not allow it to destroy my relationship with God. I will not allow it to destroy my family." Total abstinence. And he understood what he had to do. And he was willing to make that cost to save his life as well as his family. I mean, tell me one good thing that comes from drinking alcohol. Now, I agree that the Bible does not forbid us to drink wine, and of course, wine usually was used to purify water in that day. But it does forbid strong drink, and we'll look at the passage when we get to it here in Proverbs. It destroys families. It destroys life. Listen to what William Arnott, remember I mentioned him last week or the week before, I can't remember. He was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. He said, "We have seen an old man who knew that drink was making his life fall fast away. Yet it spired of threat and delusion, going drunk to bed every night. We have heard him. When sober, he said, if there's one place of hell worse than the other, it must be mine. I know the right and the wrong." And he drank himself to death. 1st church I served here in Jackson, over 40 years ago, there was a man, and I would visit him because his daughter was in our church. He was an alcoholic. And I talked to him. He knew the Bible. He could quote the Bible to you. But he ended up dying from alcoholism. I remember seeing him in the hospital when I went to visit him, curled up in the fetal position. I've never seen a man full of such fear as I saw in that man the day before he died. Allowed alcohol to destroy his life as well as his family's life. He had a son that took his own life by blowing his brains out with a shotgun. His family was a wreck. What good does alcohol do? None whatsoever. Fornication, adultery, immoral sex, those are definitely forbidden by God's word. So why do so many Christians fall into those sins? Why? Because they listen to Satan. They're deceived by Satan. There might be pleasure for a moment, but it's a fleeing pleasure. It leaves a person destituted. For you cannot have communion with God while practicing such sins. The pastor shared with me about a man that he knew who had one of the largest inventories of pornographic movies in his home. And this man saw no sin in it. I mean, how deceitful can a person be? Thinking that he's okay, thinking that he can continue to commune with the living God while watching such filth. It is to be sinfully short-sighted in exchange for eternal true pleasure for temporary fix that doesn't last but for a moment. It's to follow in the footsteps of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. I remind you of what God's word says. The wages of sin is death. When a man's heart is changed, he no longer loves his sin, but he hates it. And he mourns over it. Even when he does commit it, he mourns over it, just as David mourned over his sin. And he cries out to God, "Create in me a clean heart." We must be aware of Satan's cunning ways and pray that God would give us grace and that God would give us strength to overcome the sin that we faced each and every day. It is only by Christ living in us and through us that we are able to battle as we put on the whole armor of God to be able to win the battle in this world. If you let your guard down for 1 second, that's when Satan will attack during that 1 second and seek to destroy your life. One sin that can have such a great impact upon your life that you lose your entire testimony. And that's what Satan is looking for. He knows he can't steal your salvation, but he knows that he can surely destroy your testimony. I mean, how many men you know whose testimony have been destroyed because of sin? How that should cause us to guard our lives, to pray daily that God would give us the strength to overcome the sin, to do as what the proverb says, do not consent. Do not consent. How that ought to be fastened in our mind. We may even write it on our mirror as we wake up every morning and as we get ready to work, see those words, do not consent. Submit to God. That's what we must do so that we're able to walk in the path of righteousness and bring honor and glory to God. But like I said before, unless we are in Christ, unless we have been born again, unless there has been this new heart put in our life, we cannot do these things. We can't do them in our own strength. Only by the power that comes from Christ, by His grace. I mean, as we sang earlier in the service, that fourth verse, instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the anger powers of hell assault my soul in every part. May that be so. May God do that in our life, that He would make us feel the hidden evils of our heart and let the anger powers of hell assault my soul in every part, so that we will flee from sin and flee to Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come before You knowing that we are a needy people, in need of Your strength that comes only by Your Spirit, so that we do not consent. How we pray, Father, for we who are Christians, that You would grow us in grace, that You would remind us each day to put on the whole armor of God so that we may ward off the evil one and not follow him. Be pleased, Father, to use us to bring honor and glory to Your name. Keep us from sin. Do not allow us to fall into sin and dishonor You. We pray, Father, for those who are here that have never come to Christ, how we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would cry out to Him for mercy and grace, so that they might experience the joy that comes from knowing Him as Lord and Savior. May You be pleased, Father, to do that work of salvation and bring them into Your kingdom to worship and serve You all the days of their life. And this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake.